Okay, now we can begin.
I got the end of the words.
All right, so here's the outline. This is roughly going to be the outline every week with you, basic vocabulary, and then whatever we're talking about that day. So we'll get through it. Today should be pretty straightforward. Next week is the bear. Get through next week. But, so we'll start with review. So, this was what the quiz was, this is what your homework was, this is the alphabet. So, go ahead and say it with me. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, xi, omicron, pi, rho, sigma, tau, epsilon, phi, chi, psi, omega. Say that one again.
Key. I just say
key.
X is a key.
Yeah. There you go. You get the alphabet, and then those are the vowels. Alpha, epsilon, eta, iota, omicron, epsilon, and omega.
Yeah, it takes
that
one and a half.
And then we'll go over the homework. So the workbook was pretty easy. There were just a couple of questions. And 3 through 5, you didn't even know the answer to yet.
But we were supposed to read 3 through 2?
Yeah. If you had read the book carefully, you should have been able to answer them. But I wasn't going to hold you accountable for the things we didn't go over in class. Right. But question 2 is, when do you find the 2 different forms of sigma, anyway?
The end of a word.
The end of a word is the final form. And anywhere else?
Everywhere else.
Is the other form, yeah. That's the mid form in any position except the last letter of a word, and that's the final form that looks like an S at the tiny bottom. 3 through 5 we're going to answer today, so don't even worry about those answers. We'll circle around and get them. How do you want to schedule time? We'll go back in. Normally, we'd be taking a 5-minute break right now if we need it. We didn't even need it. We just got started. We had a lot of homework to go over today. All right, soldier on. A couple of vocabulary things to know. Don't worry if you don't understand them yet. Hopefully by the end, they'll make a little bit more sense. But first off, an iota subscript. Also, you're going to get all of these printed out at the end. So okay. Take your own notes now, but don't worry about getting every word on the slide, because you'll get every word that's on the slide at the end. Make notes as to what you remember. I'm not giving you beforehand, though, so you still feel a little bit of pressure to write down what's being said. So. The iota subscript. Tiny little iota that sometimes appears underneath a vowel. We'll talk about those today, when they occur, what they look like. That's just a word to know. Syllabification, big fancy word. How to divide words into syllable, sound groups. Syllabification. There's a lot of syllables in that word. Process of syllabification is dividing words into syllables. Diphthong. We have diphthongs in English. Diphthongs are two vowels that are pronounced as one sound unit. So an example of a diphthong in English would be oil.
Diff.
Okay, yeah, two vowels.
Vowels.
Gotcha.
So, yeah, oil. 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 Two vowels, and essentially a diphthong are almost always pronounced just like those two vowels, and you squish them together and try and morph them into one sound. And then breathing marks. Breathing marks in Greek appear over the first letters of some words, and they tell you whether or not to add a ha or not to add a ha sound. It's the hard H sound in Greek is made by a breathing mark, and we're going to talk about those. So.
A rough breathing mark.
Yeah, a rough breathing mark is the hard H sound.
A rose.
Yes. Yeah. Vowels and rows. We'll get to all that. We'll start out with pronunciation. So, now that you know the alphabet, you can sound out words roughly. We're going to talk a little bit more about just practicing sounding out words and how to sound them out a little bit better. Pages 9 and 10 in your grammars, if you follow along, it's always helpful to have those open. Letters are all pronounced like the initial sound of their name. That's why I had to learn the names of the letters. Al, bet, eta, amma, delta. They're all, if you know the alphabet, then you know the sound of it. It's the first sound of the letter. So if you're sounding out a word, just like when you were in first grade in English, you see the word cat. At. You do the same thing in Greek. You just, obviously, we're adults, so we can speed up the process a little bit more. But that's what you do. Little funky thing, a gamma nasal. So sometimes in Greek you get words that have two gammas in a row, or they have a gamma kappa, gamma xi, gamma chi. When that happens, the first gamma is pronounced like an N. That's how you get the mm sound. So, example would be angelos. G would be if you were sending it out, but because of the gamma nasal, you go angelos. And that's angel. Probably could have guessed what that word meant. Know how to pronounce it. So that happens every once in a while. It'll catch you off guard, and you'll have to remind yourself, oh yeah, gamma nasal, right? That sounded like an M there. It's one of those funky things.
I did see that they said most of the time it's the gamma.
Yes. Usually, most commonly, it's gamma. If you ever see it, gamma nasal, that's what it shows like that. Or it's some funky inflection that is created with one of your compound letters, and you don't see it very often. So I'm just going to mention, but I don't remember what, so I'm going to keep going. Breathing marks. These are breathing marks. Rough and smooth. This is what they look like. A little apostrophe over a vowel or the letter rho. Rough looks like the letter C. Smooth looks like a backwards letter C. We're going to go in a little bit more in depth. So get used to, you need to take note of breathing marks when you see them occur when you're reading. Here's some things about breathing marks. They only appear at the beginning of a word. So, example would be angelos. See, it's got a breathing mark right there. I love it. That's a smooth breathing mark. So it would just be angelos. If that were a rough breathing mark, you'd say hongelos. It'd be an H sound.
Oh, like an H sound.
Yeah. So, rough opens to the right, looks like a little C, and makes the hard H sound. Smooth opens to the left, looks like a tiny backwards C, and it does not change the pronunciation at all. It's just there to let you know not to pronounce an H. It's unless you ignore it if it's a smooth breathing mark. It's not going to change the way you say the word at all. They are, however, essential to the spelling of a word. So if we're doing vocabulary and I ask you to write vocabulary out or something like that, you've got to remember the breathing mark in the word. You won't pretty much never make you memorize accents unless you want to. But breathing marks are different. Breathing marks are essential to what the word means.
Essential for translation?
Yes. Essential for translation.
So those marks, you have to really look for those marks.
Yes, breathing marks, you got to take note of them.
Okay.
The way I remembered when I was starting out was that the C, the one that looks like an actual C, just made me think of a sound. So that's helped me. So I see a little C and I go, okay, hamartia. That's C. And if it was backwards, I just moved, okay, if that's not a C, don't worry about it. Why that is, I'll introduce you to the character Nico at this point. Nico is a little Greek boy who grew up in Greece, and learning Greek. And he was learning Greek, and anytime he asked a question like that, his mother would just hit him on the head and say, "That's how we do it! Make it hard for English speakers to learn Greek!" That's why they do it. Greek mothers taught their Greek sons to write Greek that way, and so eventually that's what it became. And there'll be quite a few times when we get to a point where you're like, why did they do it like that? That's how the Greek mothers told their Greek sons to do it. And when they asked, they just hit him on the back of the head and said,
"Don't ask me."
So you'll be familiar with Nico by the end of this. You're right along with me.
So you can say, "Don't be a Nico."
Yeah, don't be a Nico.
And yet that's a compliment.
Although don't say "don't be a Nico" in public.
But Nico's a common name in Greece.
But there's some of my misunderstanding.
Pronunciation. Keep going. Diphthong. So remember our definition at the beginning. A diphthong is two vowels that are next to each other that are pronounced like one. So there are eight Greek diphthongs. All right? These are the eight Greek diphthongs. Alpha iota, epsilon iota, omicron iota, upsilon iota. Alpha upsilon, epsilon upsilon, omicron upsilon, eta upsilon. Easy way to remember them is these two groups of four. So you notice A-E-O-U, A-E-O, eta.
Okay.
And then you just remember it. Eta's on this side, upsilon on this side. The only one that's different is upsilon iota and eta upsilon. Those are the two ones that don't fall into the pattern. Alpha, alpha, epsilon, epsilon, omicron, omicron. Here's the sounds that they make. I, as in aisle. You got these in your grammar examples of it. A, as in English, eight. Like the number eight, or wheat. Al, as in sauerkraut.
Sour, okay.
Al. U, as in feud. Feud, is what I mean. Oi, as in oil, foil. We, as in sweet, like S-U-I-T-E, sweet.
Or in French, we.
Or in French, we. Or the English W-E, we. ooh. Ooh, or ooh. I think of wound when I
hear this one. Yeah.
Soup.
Soup. Soup.
So that's going to be, so you've got the alpha, upsilon is al.
Yeah.
That's going to get confusing. The OU.
Yeah.
So that's a ooh.
Oh, yeah, like the way it's written.
Au, ooh. And then au is very similar to epsilon, upsilon. It's, and I think the example they give you in the book is the pronounce the word hey you really fast.
Hey.
Au.
Hey.
Au. You don't see it very often. So. The other side.
Actually, this makes you.
This is it in the 12. That's where it says hey you.
But all of these, it, just think of the two letters that they make together and scrunch them together fast. I, oi, a. You just try and smush them as one is half. That's what I put. Pronounce diphthongs like two separate letters smushed together. And lots of, when you're reading, you won't, you'll get to where you recognize the diphthongs more often, but at the beginning you won't really remember. Don't worry about that. Just pronounce the words and you'll start catching yourself. You'll start going, oh yeah, that's. You'll see something like an alpha, iota, alpha, and you go, that's funky to pronounce, and it'll remind you, oh yeah, diphthong. Alpha, iota is a diphthong, so I would be that. Yeah, and it flows. It's, think of learning languages phonetically at times, and that'll help you. You're just pronouncing the letters, the sounds, like I was telling you before, shape and a sound associated with it. That's what letters are. They're a shape and a sound associated. So, just doing it over and over and over again. Wow. We get to the improper diphthongs. This is the iota subscripts. There's two names for the same thing. Improper diphthongs or iota subscripts. So, a few diphthongs, when they're formed, they have the iota at the end. So, remember there's four of them with an iota at the end. When they appear at the end of the word, sometimes the iota drops down. And he just hangs out underneath his vowel buddy. And that occurred over hundreds of years of, eventually the Greeks just kind of stopped pronouncing that last iota, and so when they were writing it, they dropped it under there. And you'll see a lot of these. They are very, we'll learn about when they're used very commonly in 2 weeks. But you're going to notice these while you're reading. This is another one that, this is essential to the spelling. Changes the meaning of the word if it has an iota subscript or if it doesn't. So when you're writing it, you got to make sure you have the iota subscript if it's supposed to be there.
That's it. Using the end of the word?
Yes. The thing though is when you see an iota subscript, it's no longer pronounced like a diphthong. It's just pronounced like that letter. So an alpha with an iota subscript, just pronounced like an alpha. It just just sounds, when you're reading it, it just sounds like ah instead of I. So, even though they're related to diphthongs because of where they came from and how they came about, you just, when you're reading it, just pronounce that vowel as if it's not there. Some diphthongs formed with an iota are pronounced as if there is no diphthong. The meaning is still unique, so the meaning of the word is still needs the iota subscript under there, otherwise it changes. But the pronunciation, whereas if the iota weren't there. Starting the fog's starting to settle in today. But that's alright, so yeah, you're looking back at the alphabet going, oh yeah, there's no fog there anymore, right? You just paste the quiz with it. Syllabification. So that's the pronunciation. Any last questions there? Things to clarify, go over again? Iota script, subscripts, diphthongs, rough and smooth greeting marks, all good. We'll circle around if we need to at the end. Syllabification, how do Greek words syllabify, how do they break down into syllables? Same way they do in English. It's very natural for English speakers to learn how to pronounce Greek words because it's got a lot of the same roots. They sound the same. They've got the same phonetics. So you're going to find syllabifying is very easy for you, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about it. But essentially, just sound out the words and you'll figure it out. The clap method I learned back in third grade when you're speaking. So let's say, take the word speaking. Speaking. Two syllables. So every time your mouth closes or there's a beat in a word, essentially, that's a syllable. You guys all know what syllables are, right? If you count the words in classroom. Or just count the syllables in classroom. Classroom. Two syllables.
How many times?
Super califragilistic expialidocious.
How many times did you clap?
That's why doing the finger method.
Yeah. That's good. Can't wait.
I don't want to learn to speak. I can't do the finger. I'm sorry.
You got the full list of rules of how Greek words syllabify on page 14 and 15. If you want the technical rules of how it's done and what if this situation explains all in there. But essentially, one vowel or diphthong per syllable. That's how it's done. And just sound out the word and you'll get it. Got a few examples. So, sound out this word for me. On, remember the gamma name? Ongelos.
Ongelos.
Ongelos. You guys might know this word? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's the word amen. Truly, 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 I say unto you, when Jesus has said, he said, amen, amen. Let go of me.
Anthropos.
Remember, that's a r. And that's a n.
Yeah, you roll with the p.
Row
with an or. You row with an or. That's hard one. You row with an or.
Greek puns. I like it. It's good. Three syllables. On, throw, pause. And that means man. On, throw, pause. Man. S, ka, toss. Three syllables. So, as you're learning how to pronounce it, eskatos. So say it comes out eskatos, eskatos. And then you'll say, oh yeah, eskatos. Okay, three syllables. Work through it, sound it out, you'll get there. Just follow your heart with syllabification, and you'll be fine.
Follow your heart. That's all I tell you to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, you never hear me telling you to follow your heart.
So
you
know it's okay. Greek is.
Punctuation. This is page 13 in your books. Four punctuation marks in Greek. In English, we got the exclamation point and the question mark and the comma and the colon and the semicolon and the hyphen and the m dash, and there were all those confusing things. There's only four in Greek. The comma and the period, those look exactly like they do in English. They look like a comma and a period. Two that are a little bit different. We've got something that functions like a semicolon does in English. So a semicolon, two complete sentences that you want to join into one sentence. You use a semicolon. In Greek, they use a period that's above the, that's up near the line. So, and you don't see it very often, but it'd be like up at the end of the end there, so they were using it. And then the way they do a question mark in Greek looks like an English semicolon. Dot and a comma. Oh. So if you see a dot and a comma, that tells you this is a question. If you see a dot up near the top of a letter, that's a semicolon. And then commas are commas, periods are periods.
Anything that would be the most confusing thing?
Yeah. You'll be surprised how quickly you'll be used to that. Apostrophes, every once in a while in Greek, just like we do in English, we get lazy. We throw words together, we drop letters out because they're hard to pronounce. They do the same thing in Greek. So an apostrophe indicates a final vowel that's been dropped for smoother reading. So this phrase, for example, apa and mu. They got tired of going apa and mu, and you want to put that space in there. So they started going apa and mu. And so to communicate that on the page, they say, well, we'll get rid of that last omicron and throw an apostrophe up there to let you know essentially a contraction took place. You'll see that a lot with the word apa. You'll see that a lot with the word dia, delta, iota, alpha. They'll drop the alpha. So you'll see D, you'll see delta, iota, apostrophe, and then the next word.
So they can have an apostrophe on top of both words and in between?
Yeah, so these are smooth reading marks.
Okay, yeah.
And then this is apostrophe. They just look the same.
Okay, so
the typeface.
I got it.
So yeah, every time there's a vowel at the beginning of a word, it'll have either a smooth or a rough reading mark. Let you know how to pronounce it. And then, unfortunately, the apostrophe just looks the same because that's how it's not working. Diaresis, you're almost never going to see this. It's in there, so you got to throw it in there. Indicates when a diphthong shouldn't be pronounced like a diphthong. You need to be very clear that there's two different vowels there. And one of the only examples that I could find is usually in names. They'll be taking a Hebrew name out of the Hebrew Bible and try to put it into Greek. And so they'll use the diaresis to clue you in. So English example of that would be naive. Right? If this were a diphthong, we'd pronounce it knave or knife. But it's naive, right? A Greek example would be hezaios. Excuse me, I pronounced that one. Hezaios. Isaiah. Hezaios. So diaresis just lets you know, pronounce every single letter separately. This diphthong, alpha, iota, is the diphthong. You won't see it very often. All right, and then we get into the accents that you were asking about last week.
On the diaresis, when do we see what is the symbol? It'll be at the
symbol. Oh, sorry. The symbol is like two dots, like a what is it? An umlaut in Greek, in German.
Oh, it'll be okay.
It's those two dots over the second vowel.
Mm-hmm. Oops.
Like oops. I'm kind of racing through here because what I want to do is work through, get to the nouns section, then we'll come back and we'll review some good thoughts and rough reading marks on the whiteboard. Three accents. These are the three accents: the acute, the grave, and the circumflex. And you will see, so the acute is an accent that leans to the right, leans up and away from the letter. The grave means down and towards, so it leans left. And the circumflex is either like squiggly over the top or a little hoop, half circle over the top of the letter.
And isn't that something in Spanish?
Yes, a Spanish dad, I forget the name of it, but the NEA letter That's the shape that it makes. No distinction in terms of what it does to the word or why they choose one kind of circumflex or the other. It really just comes down to who taught you. Some scribes use the squiggly S, some use the little half circle. Makes no difference. So find the way you like better and use it. I'll try and switch back and forth so you see them both ways, so you get used to reading both of them.
Depends if they're
right.
Yeah.
So cute is acute. Gourami is obtuse, and circumflex is some weird thing.
Yeah. He's coming up with pneumatic devices. Yeah.
It's angles, like if you look at the top of the A, it's like 180 or 0.
Yeah. I think of a line right there, the acute makes an acute angle, whereas the grave makes an obtuse angle.
I'll try the up that way and down and in.
They used to tell you a lot about how to pronounce the word when you're reading it. You used to, and scholars will argue about this, you used to go down when you saw a graph, or you used to go up when you saw an acute. You would stress it or when you saw a certain place. There's no real way of knowing exactly what sounds it told you to make because it's a dead language. Nobody's kept that up. So nowadays, you see an accent, no matter what kind of accent it is, just stress that syllable when you're pronouncing it. Example of that would be ongelos. You would not pronounce it ongelos. You would not pronounce it ongelos. So you see right
stressed,
there.
It's stressed on the first letter.
Exactly. It's got a smooth reading mark and an acute accent on the first vowel. Purely for pronunciation, the accents almost never change the meaning of the word. There's a few tiny words that it does. I don't even think we'll get to that in this class, this semester. So don't need to worry about that. And I'm not going to be real strict on if you're writing something out, you don't need to remember the accents. You need to remember the breathing marks and the other subscripts, but you don't have to remember where to put the accent when you're writing a word out. I would encourage you, while you're memorizing your vocabulary each week, pronounce it with the accent to help you remember. So when you learn this word, learn it ongelos. Don't learn it ongelos.
And that's only going to be on a, well, is this, never mind.
So it's going to be on a vowel, that's what.
Yeah, that's what we're doing. Okay.
Yeah, accents will always appear over a vowel.
And then we'll be.
Alright, that's all of your funky little things about reading Greek, pronouncing Greek, etc. Questions on that? We'll come back to it and go through the diphthongs together on the whiteboard. Assuming we got time. But I want to get into the intro to nouns, because next week is bare in terms of understanding how the Greek language functions. And so these concepts are going to be really important to know and have at least a little bit of a working grasp of. So if you know these this week and can kind of review them this week, next week it'll be a lot easier. That's why I wanted to get to this today. But any last questions on pronunciation, punctuation when you're reading, diphthongs, rough reading marks?
Let's see. I think I got it from on page 11 in the margin. How it says, now write these English words with Greek letters.
Yeah. And the reverse transliterate.
Right. And so I tried that, but I couldn't figure out when do you use the diphthong IE and the era. Because, like, for instance, when I did Skype, I did IE. But then when I did Bible, I just did Yoda. No, I don't know if that's right, but...
Either of those work. And, I mean, there's no technical...
Okay, there's not any particular...
No. Not when you're putting English words in. It's just a matter of what does it say. So when you're getting to a Greek word, there'll be a correct spelling of every Greek word, and you'll know that just by repetition and learning.
Okay.
But yeah, if you're reverse transliterating, trying to put English words into Greek letters, mm-hmm. whatever way works.
Okay. What threw me, it says you're supposed to do, or they gave an example of monster drink. It says with gamma nasal, and I didn't know where the gamma nasal would come into play if you wrote that down.
Well, a drink would be...
Yeah, gamma, kappa would be a gamma nasal. So right. You put delta, iota, rho, gamma, kappa.
Okay, for which word?
Drink.
For drink.
Delta, iota, rho, gamma, kappa would pronounce like the word drink.
I think it would be iota first. Would be delta rho.
Excuse me, yeah, delta rho. Thanks.
Delta rho.
I thought you were saying dirk. That's a dirk.
Delta rho iota gamma kappa.
You get the dank dirk.
I get you a dirk. Oh my.
I had new for the.
Yeah, and that's
new and kappa.
That's acceptable also. He's just trying to get you used to using the drink stain with gamma cap. Alright, intro to now. So this is pages 22 through 26. I think it's chapter 5 in your books. It's all the, so we're going to be looking at common things to grammar in English. And just a tiny little bit of how they relate to Greek. So there's this thing called inflection in lots of languages. And English is an inflected language. Greek is a highly inflected language. Inflection occurs when a word performs a different function or carries a different meaning. So example of when a word has the same idea, the same referent, same use, changes its form. She is my wife and I love her. Okay? You're still referring to the same person, right? But at the beginning of the sentence, you can say she, because she's the subject there. And at the end of the sentence, you'd say her, because she's the object there. We're going to get into that a little bit more. That's an example of an inflection. Based on the use, the function of the word in the sentence, the form changes. She and her. But it's the same root word. Another example of inflection in English would be when we're pluralizing. When we make a plural, usually, generally, you add an
S.
So, one egg, two eggs. The function or the meaning changed a little bit, so the form changed a little bit too. Another example would be jump, jumped, and jumping. Okay? Same root word, but the inflection, the change that took place is you added different letters at the end to change what you're saying a little bit. Jump, just telling you that jump. Jumped, what changed? Telling you this past tense, all right? Jumping, what changed?
Present.
Yeah, it's ongoing.
It is.
Inflection is simply a word taking on a slight change in form to give you extra information. Greek is a highly inflected language. Every word in Greek can change a little bit with additions at the end, in the middle, at the beginning, to communicate a slightly different thing. And so this is what makes Greek a hard language to learn, is how much inflection there is in Greek. Some of the things that change, that get represented by their changes, is case. So all nouns have a case determined, again, by the function of their sentence. There's three basic cases in English. There's the subject. It's the thing doing the verb, in a sense. Example, Bill threw the ball. The subject is Bill. Bill is the person, place, or thing who's doing a verb, throw. There's the possession case, the thing that possesses something else. So that is Bill's ball. So Bill's, with an apostrophe S, is how we show possession in English. It's his. That's another example of a possessive pronoun, his. Right? Those are two inflections that took place. Apostrophe S tells you it's a ball that belongs to Bill. He's taking possession of it. And then there's the object case, the objective case. The thing that the verb is being done to. So in our first sentence, Bill threw the ball. Bill threw the ball. The object is the noun that the verb is being done to. Okay? So Bill is the subject, threw is the verb, and ball is the object. These are the three cases in English. You can subdivide some of these a little bit, get a little bit more specific, but these are the three basic cases. In Greek, there's five cases. So in English, we have three. In Greek, there's five. And we're going to learn about those cases next week. We're going to learn about two of them next week, and then we'll learn the other two, or two more the following week. So go forward to that. But getting used to this kind of how we talk about nouns, subject and object, that'll help you in when we get into nouns, learning inflection. Something else that all nouns have in English, they have a number. In English, they're either singular or plural. It's the how many person, place, or things are we talking about, either subject or object. Singular or plural. Bill threw the balls, that's plural. Bill threw the ball, singular. The ball is in the object case both times. So case and number are two things that nouns have, both in Greek and in English. Greek has the same numbers. They're either singular or plural. So that one translates easy. So case, number, and then the last thing you got to know is gender. All nouns have a gender in Greek. Some nouns have gender in English, too. You can see it most easily in your pronouns, your shortened words that go in place of nouns. There are three genders in English. Masculine, feminine, and neuter. He did it, she did it, it did it. They take on some kind of a masculine or feminine or neuter quality. All Greek words have a gender. Either masculine, feminine, or excuse me, all Greek nouns. All Greek nouns have a gender. Masculine, feminine, or neuter. Le pet peeve, it's not male or female. Male and female are sexes. Masculine and feminine are genders. It's part of my pet peeve that relates to the current social epidemic going on. But gender is a language term. It relates to grammar. Masculine, feminine, and neuter. In Spanish, has anybody here ever learned any Spanish?
Yeah.
A little bit. The Spanish has genders for all of its. All of us nouns. Law.
So does German. But they don't make any sense.
Yeah, and it's they're randomly assigned, usually. They don't have to relate to what kind of thing it is. We just this is how we say this word and we decided that it was feminine. So why is it feminine? Don't ask stupid questions, Nico.
Or in this case.
Same in Greek. They're randomly assigned. So, case, number, and gender are three things that you got to know about nouns. You got to be clear on what those concepts are. So, somebody give me a quick little summary of what a case is in English or in Greek.
A word changing depending on its whether it's the subject, the object, or possession.
That's pretty good.
How it changes. In a sentence, how a noun changes in a sentence to fill a function.
Yeah, well, and real close, the case is the function that it fills. Inflection would be how it changes. But the case is, you got the right idea. The function that it fills is the case. Is it the subject or the object, or is it showing possession? So yes, good. What are numbers when we're referring to nouns?
Singular or plural?
Singular or plural. Easy answer. And then what is gender when you're referring to nouns?
Masculine,
feminine, or neuter. Those are the three genders.
There's not a transgender.
No. There is no transgender. And there is no confused gender. They don't know what they are.
There's no gender fluid.
No gender fluidity in language. Alright, those are the three concepts I want you guys to get comfortable with nouns, because next week when we get into it, You're going to want to know those. You're going to want to understand those. We're going to be talking about two down cases. So, last 5 minutes, we go over some things. If you wanted to practice the diphthongs or looking at rough greeting marks, reading words with rough greeting marks. What do you guys want to do for the next 2 or 3 minutes? Let's go over the diphthongs. You'll see a lot of diphthongs, so if you're used to recognize that, everyone's good.
What's the homework for this week? That way we know when.
Oh, yeah, we're going to go over the first. So, homework this week, the reading homework is read chapters 4 and 5, which is essentially the information we just covered. Get it clear from balance, too. Workbook exercise number 4 and review number 1. They're pretty straightforward. The important part of the homework is reading through 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 5. And that's inside your workbooks. You've got just the Greek versions of those, of 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 5. Just read through it. Try and read through it 5 or 6 times before next week. Just get used to seeing Greek words and pronouncing them out loud. If you can pronounce the Greek word, get used to reading the language, it will help immensely in learning the language. He's also got an online help with a QR code or a URL you can visit. It's in the workbook. And you can read along with him as he's pronouncing it. And then lastly, know all the diphthongs and the vocab on pages 16 and 17. So quick word on vocab. You're going to start getting vocab. Each week you'll have new vocab, and it'll be at the end of the chapter. And whatever chapter you go over that week, that's the vocab you do. There will be one exception. I think it's next week you don't have the vocab. I'll explain why we did that, because we don't have any memorized instead. But the vocab, it's just like any other language you've ever learned. You just read the words and know what the English equivalent is, know the meaning of that word. This is where your flashcards come in real handy. You put the Greek word on one side, the English word on the other. Angelos, angel, okay. Hamartia, sin, okay. Et cetera, et cetera. And you'll start to, you'll get some clues here and there. What I'm going to do is next week when we review, we'll go over some of the vocab. I might give you some tips or tricks that I use for helping me remember certain words. But that'll just come up as it goes.
I have a question. I'm just looking at the vocab.
Mm-hmm.
And it looks like, are they including endings?
They're including articles, but yeah, there's two extra little things at the vocab word. We'll learn about those next week.
Okay.
So don't worry about those right now.
Okay.
But yes, that's good observation.
16 and 17. Okay.
He's giving you those to help you remember the way that the words form and the gender that it is. But we'll learn about those next week. Right now, just learn the first part of it, the word at the beginning. Good question. All right, real quick, we'll go over to get diphthongs one more time, and then we'll be done. And I'll tell you the way I write them. I go alpha, epsilon, omicron, upsilon, and I do the same thing. Alpha, epsilon, omicron, and the last one I do eta. And I go iota, 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 upsilon, 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 upsilon. Boom, all your diphthongs. Easy way to.
A E O A A O E.
Yeah. So if you know all your vowels, you just remember iota and upsilon are the end ones, and these four are the beginning ones.
Easy way to. The I A O A.
I A O A E. Yes.
How?
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 You?
You? last one is the eyes and the ears.
AU.
AU.
And some people will consider these the same.
A-E-O-A.
They'll consider those two essentially the same diphthong, unless they didn't always have
it. So I-A.
Anyway, because it's easier to remember.
I don't know how you should get that.
Okay.
Right, I-A-O-A. Well, it would be
And when you're putting a breathing mark over a diphthong, it goes over the second letter. So it'll always go over the iota or the upsilon. So if we were to put a rough breathing mark on here, it'd go like that.
Hi.
Always the second one.
Always the second letter in a diphthong.
In a diphthong.
At the beginning of
So that would be
hi. Somebody come up here and put a smooth breathing mark over a hoy.
Smooth is left.
Nice.
Rough. We know.
Get it.
Rough is left. Smooth is right.
Nice.
Yay, Clint.
I think so it would be high. Nice. So
you'll put an acute accent on A. Same thing as going over the second letter.
Remember,
the diphthong accent goes over the second letter.
No, it's acute. Up and away. It's acute.
Nice.
Up and away.
It's acute. It's. I'm not going to remember it that way.
Or we put a circumflex over
it. It just doesn't work like that. Say my brain.
Or
the circumflex.
So there's two different ways to
do it. Yeah. Doesn't matter. Whichever one you like better.
You flex, you want.
But does the accent.
Circumflex.
Does the accent separate the vowels?
Nope. But it's just where you put it.
But on the diphthong, it goes on the last vowel.
Yeah.
The only time you separate.
This guy had this
t-shirt.
There's two of us like us in Britain, how we write our English. Yeah. Well, so on U, it would be A-U, right? It would have two different syllables.
Yeah. Right. But, well, it's A-U. It's still, the whole point of diphthongs is one syllable, it's one sound.
A-U instead of U.
Yeah.
Maybe A-U instead of U.
E is A. So? It's an A. It's the same thing.
As epsilon is pronounced.
Father, whatever. A. And
alpha's A in the diphthong.
But
that's
A.
At the second. Is that second?
Well, no, that's I.
That's A.
What's an A?
No, the A is the last one.
This is U.
It's U without the diphthong. But with the diuresis, it's AU.
Yes.
I have no idea what you're talking about.
No, right here, look. This is U. This is a diphthong right here. EU is a diphthong. U.
Without that.
But if you put the diuresis on there, it becomes AU.
Yeah.
Because E,
it changes.
That's so I was just trying to learn how to.
But
isn't the.
It's
the
F, not U? A.
Yeah, it's shorter. But
it's shorter. AU. AU. I'm sorry. This is A. AU right here.
AU.
And then AU.
How do you pronounce this one, the bottom one?
I'm just stupid.
AU. But it doesn't change.
Yeah. You could make the same argument with all of them that they don't change. Just
but that
one's getting faster as one unit.
But that one really doesn't change.
Yes.
It's AU. AU.
That one more than others doesn't change.
I'm saying AU and it's
AU. So we want to praise out and finish the song.
That is A. Ada.
I agree.
A.
You two argue. We're going to pray. Argue after.
Hey, did you make this?
Yes.
That's fantastic.
Clint, why don't you pray us out?
I will pray us out. Father, thank you for our time together, and just thank you for giving us the opportunity to learn the language that you wrote the New Testament in, and just help us to not get overwhelmed with all the information, and just, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us learn it. It's a dead language, Lord, and we So please do that. Just thank you for Stephen and his commitment to teaching us, Lord, and just help us grow together in our faith, first and foremost, Lord, and just learn how to better understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Every year we're going to be talking briefly.